Well, welcome this morning, friends. Good to be here by the grace of God to teach again the Scriptures to you. We've been looking at the worthy walk of the believer in Christ here in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, 9, for some time now. Paul tells us what this walk is to be like in chapter 4, verse 1, if you'd like to turn back there for a minute. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walking worthy of our calling means we are to walk or make our way in view of our position in Christ. So I thought I'd start there this morning is the fact that Ephesians in chapters 1 and following talks about our position in Christ. I left you a little bit of space. There's a little bit of space to the right of the headings there. In Christ, what does it mean to be in Christ? And this is a positional truth with practical ramifications in life. And I've gone over this before, but oftentimes this particular slide here really communicates some truths to people that they need to know and understand. First of all, we're in union with Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The moment we placed our faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit took us from our position in Adam and placed us into Jesus Christ. Thus we have this spiritual union. We become one with Him and we are said to now be in Christ Jesus. It denotes our position. Where He is, we are. He's in heaven seated at the right hand, and according to Ephesians chapter 2, we have been saved by the grace of God, and we are now seated in the heavenlies at the right hand with Him. So this position carries us not only from here into Christ, but it carries us on into heaven there, even in the future. It defines our privileges. What He is, we are. What is He? He's the Son of God. And every believer who's trusted Christ is now as well a son or daughter of God. They become children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Have you trusted Christ? Do you have this privilege of knowing you're saved by grace and you're a child of God? This is very encouraging, friends, to think about and to know. It describes our possessions. What He has, we now share. Well, He has eternal life and we share eternal life. He has access to the Father and we have access to the Father. So all the blessings that were in Christ have now been given to us, and we can enjoy all of this. Now, these first four are positional, and they're true of every believer in Christ. Are you a believer in Christ? But then there's this practical application here, number five. This should determine our practice. What He does, we should do. What did He do? He always did those things that please the Father. And the book of Ephesians is telling us about this walk that we are to have, which will please the Father, and do the things that are right. So what we know to be true of us positionally, we must draw upon by God's grace and practically apply these to our everyday living. So I just thought I'd mention this and go over this again. Where have we been now? We've talked about our wealth in Christ in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians. We are spiritually rich, and this is how God sees us in His Son. While Ephesians 4 through 6, tells us of our walk in Christ, 4:1 through 6:9. How other men see us on the earth. So we are challenged to walk worthy in light of our heavenly position. Now in this section of Ephesians from 4:1 and following, there are several aspects of a worthy walk that we have noted in the past. So I'll just review again. We are to walk in unity. This speaks of a harmonious functioning of all parts of the body of Christ, meeting together, like we are this morning, learning God's Word together, serving together, working together, all for the glory of God. That's what God wants. So there's this walk of unity, but next to that, there's also this walk in diversity, because each believer has been given a spiritual gift or a spiritual gift mix to be used in the family of God, to function together as we minister in the body for the betterment of the body, as well as we do this for the glory of God. We are to walk in holiness, the Bible tells us here, living holy, godly lives separated from our old life on Adam and putting on the new man which is in Christ Jesus. And then when we got to chapter 5, we saw we are to walk in love. How do we do that? By imitating God through the Holy Spirit's enabling. So if you're in chapter 5, which I hope you are, let's look here at verse 2. Let's look at 1 and 2, okay? Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. This is the command for us today. How are we to do this, and what is the example that we need to walk this way? Verse 2 goes on to say, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, notice that, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Christ has loved us and given himself for us, friends. He offered his life for ours. He sacrificed himself to God that we might live forever with him and walk on this earth as his ambassadors to a lost and dying world. That's what this walk is really all about. And it's to have this sweet smelling aroma to God, which means that his sacrifice satisfied the justice and righteousness of God on our behalf. And that's why 1 John 4:9-11 says, In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live. Notice though, we are going to live how? Through him only. It's only through Christ that this is possible. In this is love, not that we love God, no, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, this huge word here that's sometimes hard to understand, so I've defined it for you, meaning a satisfactory payment for or on behalf of our sins. And this is good to know, and this is how you get saved. You trust Christ, okay? But then he goes on to say, he's so practical, John as well as Paul, beloved, believer, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So here's this carrying on aspect, you know, exactly what Ephesians 5 is telling us to do. Then we looked at the lifestyle of the typical believer in verses 3 through 6. Look, typical unbeliever, excuse me. Look at here, 3 through 6. But, and this is a contrast to verses 1 and 2, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ, and of God. This list is the lifestyle of the typical unbeliever. These verses told us not to copy the world's idea of love, but instead follow the Lord's idea of love. And last time we began this new section here, we are to walk as children of light, reflecting the light of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's amazing that God would allow us to reflect him in life, okay? As the Lord allows such opportunities to reflect him in our lives. And that's what verses 7 through 14 are really all about. So let's look at those verses again, verses 7 through 14. Paul says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, the unbelievers of 3 through 5. For you were darkness, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed, that are exposed, are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light here. Now this section, as we've read in the past and looked at in the past, emphasized two words that we spent some time last week looking at these two words, so I put them on your first point here. The terms darkness and light are important and significant in this passage, as I believe they reflect the contrast between our old life in Adam and our new life in Christ. And that's why, have you experienced that difference in your life, friends? Okay? You know, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We all began in the Adam's family, because Adam was the head of the human race, and notice how sad this guy was. He was in sin, and in Adam, all die. And that's why, in the sense of the fact that if you're in Adam, this is your destiny, death. That's what you have to look forward to. And that's why Christ came into the world. He came into the world to pay for all sins, past, present, and future. He died on the cross and was buried, rose again the third day, okay? And that's why when a sinner who's in Adam puts their faith or trust in Jesus Christ, believes the message of the gospel, the Holy Spirit takes them, identifies him again with Christ upon that cross, and his death now Christ's death now becomes your death, his burial becomes your burial, and his resurrection becomes your resurrection. And now God, the Holy Spirit, transfers you and places you into Christ because all that are in Christ are made alive. And that's what you need. That's what I need. That's what we need. No doubt about that. That's exactly what people need to note and to understand. Now, I mentioned last week, light symbolically has two aspects in Scripture. Intellectually, light refers to God's truth. We need the light of the Word of God to understand and to know His way in life. Secondly, morally, light refers to godliness and holiness in life on the practical side here. Okay? And as we think again of darkness now, darkness symbolically has two aspects as well. Intellectually, darkness stands for ignorance. You know, when you're in the dark about something, you don't know about it. And that's why we need to know about Jesus Christ, and we can know about Him as we embrace Him by faith. We don't want you to be ignorant. We want you to be in the know. I want to teach you these things. And morally, darkness stands for evil and ungodliness. Okay? Now, we looked at a number of other verses last time on this, but I'm not going to go to those verses this morning. We're going to move ahead by the grace of God. So in light of that, in verse 7 here, look there, therefore do not be partakers with them. Them are the reference to the unbelievers of verses 3, 4, and 5. Do not partake of them. And my point here is, in verse 7, Paul challenged the Ephesians and us not to partake or waste our new lives in Christ with living like the unsaved. God doesn't want that for the believer. You're a new creation in Christ. You've been saved by the grace of God. And this, again, is a call to walk worthy of our calling once again. So what are the reasons for this change? Look at verse 8 with me. Verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now, this verse begins with this word "for." It's the Greek word "gar." And it gives the reason we're to not do so. See? The reason for that. And what is the reason? "For you were once darkness yourself." And that we see that here from Scripture. So let's back up a page here and look back at 2, 1 through 3. Two pages back, please, back to Ephesians. You were once the darkness. You weren't in the darkness, friends. You and I were the darkness. We were dark. How do we know that? Notice he says in 2:1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the prince, the power of the air," that's Satan. "You walk according to the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as others." We were in the darkness. Look at 2:11. "Therefore remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, you are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. The Jews referred to us as uncircumcised, made in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." You, friends, and I were the darkness. That's the absolute truth about this. But again, but God, and this God had done something, and God did something. He sent His Son so that we could be saved by grace. We're still in chapter 2. Look at verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, has made us alive together with Christ." How's that? "By grace you have been saved." And verses 8 and 9 expand upon that. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast." And then verse 10 tells us that we are to go on and do good works in our Christian life through the Spirit of God's empowerment and by His ability for all of that. And this is the very reason, again, 5a, "You were once the darkness yourself." that Jesus came into the world. He came into the world to save people like you and me, because I was darkness myself. And that's why in John 12:46, Jesus said, I have come as a light into the world, that whosoever, now here's the condition to get saved, to be justified. Whosoever believes in me, here's the promise, they should not abide or remain in this state of spiritual darkness. So if you're here this morning, friends, and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you're in the dark, spiritually speaking. And oftentimes it's religion that has blinded your eyes. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Notice, people who are perishing don't see, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light, there's our word, of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should actually shine unto them. And friends, when I saw this, this was amazing. And I had a guy at my house on Friday morning, zero-rizzing my carpets. And I started to pray for this guy as soon as I made the appointment, because I thought, Lord, I want to talk to this guy about the gospel. Nice young man comes in, he looks it over, he goes, no problem, I'll be out of here in an hour. I said, great. I said, can I get you a Gatorade or a bottle of water? He said, Gatorade would be good. I gave him a bottle of Gatorade, and he did a really good job, and I was really impressed. And so I said, what do I owe you? He gives me the damages, and I'm writing the check, and I said, tell me. I said, I'm a pastor. I said, I'm interested in talking to people about spiritual things. Are you interested in spiritual things? And he says, well, a matter of fact, he says, I married a Muslim woman. I said, oh. And he said, she was trying to get me more and more into the Muslim faith and into spiritual things. I said, really? I said, I don't agree with everything what the Muslims have to say, but I said, I'd like to show you just for a moment here what the Bible has to say. You want to listen? He goes, sure. Got out the gospel book again, friends, and I go through the gospel with him and showed him the pictures and talked him through the whole thing. And at the end, and I said, you know, if Christ has paid for all of your sins and God is now satisfied, what do you think of Christ? I said, you see how simple this is? He goes, no one has ever explained this to me like this before. He said, this makes perfect sense. I said, absolutely it makes perfect sense. And I said, but the decision is yours to make. I said, I can't make it for you. You have to choose to believe this for yourself. And I knew in my mind this skit, you know, how religion blinds our eyes to see the truth. We don't want to see the truth. We don't come to the truth by nature. We run from the truth. We want to believe everything and anything else. So he went out to his car, was hauling his stuff out. He came back and didn't get the check. And I said, one thing more I wanted to say to you. I said, the Muslims believe that Jesus was a great prophet of God, but they don't believe that he was God who became a man. He goes, I understand that difference. I said, I want you to know that so that when you go home and talk to your wife about this and show her this booklet and explain this to her, you can see that difference. And I said, you know, I said, being in this earth is like being on the Titanic after you hit the iceberg. And here you are, Kyle. I said, you're on this earth and you hit the iceberg and the ship's going to go down. And you've got a few hours to get a life jacket on, get in the lifeboat and pull away. But you know, Kyle, you're a good shuffleboard player, and you know there's this big tournament on deck tomorrow, and you're saying, I think I'm going to stay on board and win that shuffleboard tournament because I'm pretty good at that. I said, what's going to happen to Kyle? He goes, he's catching on right away. I said, you're going to perish. I said, this is the fact. I said, God sent a lifeboat to you. His name is Jesus. And if you don't get in the lifeboat, you'll perish forever. And I don't want you to perish. God doesn't want you to perish. And I said, I don't want you to get religion. I want you to get saved. And you need to trust Christ to get saved. So you pray for Kyle. Because he left very positive. I said, you read that book. And I said, if you want to talk to me or you want me to talk to you and your wife, I'll meet you for lunch any place, anytime. And we'll talk about these very things. He said, okay. And he thanked me and he left. And I even gave him a tip. He liked that, and that was really good. So that's just, again, an experience I have. You always look for these opportunities, but to, again, trust Christ and to believe in me, Jesus said. You will not abide in darkness. You will have the light of life. John 8:12 says, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, now notice, not believes in me, but follows me, shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, to follow Christ is what's true for a Christian, to make his life count here. To believe in him is how to be saved, but to follow him is a process of time in the Christian life. Following Christ is how you keep walking in the light and enjoying that light. And that's why 1 John 1:7 says, if, third class condition, we might and we might not walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. What does that mean? It means we can have like-mindedness, we can have communion with him, with one another. The one another is vertical in the sense that it's between you and God. And the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses. That's in the present tense. That means it keeps on cleansing us from all sin. What is the condition for that to be happen? To walk in the light as he is in the light. We need to keep walking with the Lord and depending upon him. And that's why you need to have your mind renewed regularly and consistently. And this means, again, it's the same as walking by faith. Walking in the light is walking by faith. Now, if you're here and not saved, there was a physical point in time when you were born physically. There should be a point in time here when you put your faith alone in Christ alone and you got your BA degree. You were born again. Okay, that's how you're born again, by trusting Christ. Now we're in this process of time between the time we were born again until the time, either by death or the rapture, we go to be with God. And that's why we need to walk by faith. We need to trust the Lord. We need to walk in the light as he is in the light. So if Jesus is the light of the world and you've trusted him, you're saved. But are you walking in the light as he is in the light so that you can have this ongoing vertical fellowship moment by moment and day by day in the Christian life? That's what's important to understand here. And I trust that's what you can understand about this. And that's why when people, whether you're a man or you're a woman, have the Holy Spirit here, and that Holy Spirit is showing you that you're saved because you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but now you're letting the Word of God be downloaded into your thinking and you're walking by faith moment by moment in the Christian life, same thing as walking in the light. We're walking in the light of his word, of his revelation. And that's why as we look to the Lord by faith and get knowledge of the word of God, our minds will be renewed to walk the way he wants us to walk, friends. Very, very interesting. Secondly, Paul here reminds us of our past life lived in the darkness of sin. Stop right there and look with me at 4:18 and 19 in your Bibles. Go there with me if you would, please. What is 4:18 and 19? 4:18 says, having their understanding darkened, we should actually look back at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, you should not walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. The Gentiles in the Bible is a synonym for an unbeliever. Don't walk how they walk. How do they walk? Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance, the darkness that is in them morally. Because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's what he's saying here, what we need to understand. And that's why this is a positional truth here that we need to understand. Every believer has been placed into Jesus Christ through faith alone in Christ alone. And that's why if you're here this morning and you've never understood that, this is another illustration of that. We all began in the slave market of sin. Notice the chain around this. We were in lockdown there. We were in the darkness there. We couldn't be saved there. But Christ came into the world to pay for our sins. And when a sinner in the slave market of sin puts his faith in Christ, that sinner is transferred to their position in Christ. They now become a child of God. Okay? Being justified. What is the cost to you? It's freely. How? It's by his grace. It's through the redemptive work of God the Son who paid the price, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Okay? In him we have redemption. How? Through his blood. What do you mean through his blood? The blood is significant of his death on that cross. With it comes what? The forgiveness of sins. And this is according to what? Your good works? No. It's according to the riches of his grace. Okay? It's according to the riches of His grace. Have you got it? It's so simple. It's so easy to understand by the grace of God. Are you still in the darkness of sin? Or have you embraced the light of the world who's Jesus? Are you right now righteous in Christ, or are you in the slave market of sin? Has darkness blinded your eyes so that you are just religious but lost? That's what you need to understand and know. Thirdly, those who have come to the light, Paul now commands in verse 5 to walk as children of light. We looked at this word last week, peripateo. It means to make one's way or to progress in life. Okay? It means to live. It means to conduct oneself. Pass one's time. And this, again, is a present tense. Keep on walking in the light, Christian. Act a voice. You must choose to do so or you won't. You will default back to your flesh. Notice this is an imperative mode. This is a command or God's will for you. Now, why does God have to command this? Because He knows by nature we'll just do our own thing, go our own way, default to our flesh, and not walk in the light. We'll walk in darkness. We'll walk in Dave's way or your way. See? And you'll fail in the Christian life. Barclay, a Bible commentator, says, the gravest disservice that any man can do to a fellow man is to make him think lightly of sin. Sin is serious, and it has serious consequences. For the unbeliever, it means they're going to hell. But for the believer, they're not redeeming the time. We'll look at that verse coming up in the next couple of studies here about redeeming the time and walking circumspectly to do all of that. Okay? This walk is to be characterized by the fruit of that light or spirit. The New King James says that the fruit of the spirit. But other translations say it's the fruit of that light that you are walking in. That's why God wants spiritual fruit in your life. Notice, you don't produce the fruit. You're just the branch, according to John 15. You abide in the vine. Jesus Christ is the vine, and He produces the fruit in you and through you. You just bear the fruit. That's so good to know in the Christian life. It isn't dependent upon you to do all of this. Very, very good. Now, specifically, three fruits are mentioned here. First of all goodness. And you don't have to write all this down here if you don't want to. But again, overall uprightness of heart. Okay, that which is beneficial and good towards others. Kind of highlight a couple things for you there. It's not hard. It's not simple. So how do we see this in a couple of verses? So Romans 15:14. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, here's that same word, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Okay? 3 John 1:11 says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but instead imitate what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God, in the sense that he's not seeing God at that particular time because he's not walking with the Lord. Friends, are you relating this kind of goodness to others around you? Are you being a benefit towards others in your sphere of influence? Secondly, righteousness. In a broad sense, the state of him who is as he ought to be. Righteous here, but this is a practical righteousness. Practically, the condition acceptable to God. That's what it means. That's what it means, okay? Is there this kind of righteousness in your life? You know, only the Spirit of God can produce this through you. But that's why you need to totally and completely depend upon Him for this. And then the third is truth, aletheia, meaning objectively what is true in any matter under consideration, that which is according to the truth, that which is true in things pertaining to God and the duties of man, moral and religious truth, speaks of personal integrity, I like that, or trustworthiness in life. And subjectively, again, truth is a personal excellence. You don't have to write all that down. Just write some things down that strike you that is good for you to understand and note. These three qualities are the opposite of what was mentioned in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 4. And that's why Paul puts these three things down in light of the don't walk like the unsaved walk 4:18 and 19. Instead, walk producing walk in the light here, is what he's basically saying here. Okay? So the next question is here is this. How can these be demonstrated in your life and in my life? And I'm going to take a few minutes here to go over some things here that may be helpful for you. First of all, I mentioned here, by exposing our words, thoughts, and actions to the light of God's truth. Amazing what God's truth can do. God's truth and God's word is designed to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. Whatever your need might be this morning, I might be kicking you in the pants or in the shins on one step, but at the same time, I'm thinking, of Jesse with the loss of his mother. I want him to be comforted. And the Word of God can do that as he would go to the Word of God and draw near to the Word of God. That could be true of him as well. So let's read these verses 11 through 13. 5:11. Well, let's read verse 9 again. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out, and I'll mention that in a minute, what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed to the light are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light here. So I stated here, number one, by exposing our words, thoughts, and actions to the light of God's truth. And a verse of Hebrews comes to mind. Hebrews 4:12-13. Notice this, what the book writer of Hebrews says. For the Word of God, and that's what this can do, the Word of God is living. Notice that. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And again, a two-edged sword could cut both ways. Notice the Word of God can pierce even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. You know, when you go for an operation and they cut you open and they take out that scalpel, it can cut you deep. And that's why sometimes the Word of God, when it's preached, it can cut you deep. It can pierce the toughest of skin. Okay? The Word of God is a discerner. What does that mean? That means it's a critic. It wants to criticize you of the thoughts, how you think, and the intents of the heart. And he goes on to say, there's no creature hidden from his sight. God is omniscient. He can see all. But all things are naked and open. They're exposed to the eyes of him in whom we must give an account. And notice, we are going to give an account. That's why we need the Word of God in our lives. Because when you expose your mind to the Word of God, okay, exposing our words, thoughts, and actions to the light of God's truth, it can do amazing things for you. Amazing things. Again, the Word of God is designed to afflict the comfortable. Oh, I'm just sitting back and life is easy and the Word of God kicks you right in the pants. Or you come out and you're hurting and you're bleeding on the inside and you hear the Word of God and it ministers to you. Like that song, "The Cross is Not Greater Than His Grace." That ministered to me. I love that song. It's a great old song here. Understandable to know. Thus, as you hear the Word of God, you are exposing yourself to this living, powerful Word of God. This is a great picture here. I like this. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. Unbelief keeps this sword in lockdown. But again, when this is unsheathed, an unsheathed sword can cut anybody to the heart. I like that. And that's why when people who are holdout and standouts, and Chrissy was telling me Wednesday night about a gal that she had read about in hospitality, who had been a lesbian, who had been invited over to a pastor's house, and she actually mocked the pastor and his wife again and again and again. And yet as she heard the Word of God and saw their attitude towards her, she was finally broke down. She eventually got saved. She married a pastor and is now ministering someplace. I mean, is the Word of God powerful? Is it living? Can it do that? Absolutely it can do that. It criticizes your thinking. And that's why a sheath sword never cut anybody to the heart, but you take that sword out and use it on people. Give them the gospel. Give them the living Word of God and watch it cut them. And I hope it cuts them deep. Okay? Secondly, the Word of God can grab your attention. and you read the Word of God, what did that say? And you read it, and you're glued to it, and you're seeking to understand it, because, whoa, it spoke right to me about that issue, and it's got my attention. And that's when the Word of God can do marvelous and wonderful things. And that's why I just preach it and just trust the Lord as I use the Word of God, expose you to the Word of God. It's either kicking you in the pants or encouraging your heart. That's what it's designed to do. Or get your attention. Because renewing your mind, it can renew your mind, is the key to noticeable change. And if God wants change in your life, I'm not going to change anybody. You can't change your mate. You can't make her do what you want her to do, and you can't make him do what you want him to do. Only God can do that through the renewing of the mind, through the living, powerful Word of God, friends. And that's why I said this process might be what? Painful, because it kicks you in the pants sometimes. But it is necessary for proper spiritual growth and development to occur in you. And that's why, although I can preach the Word, it's really the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit that convicts, that cuts, that ministers, and soothes, whatever the need might be. I don't know, but I just have to give you the Word of God. So let me give you a few verses that may be helpful to you here this morning about your spiritual growth and development. Proverbs 13:18 says, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction. I don't want to hear it. But he who regards a rebuke, here's what the Bible has to say, will be honored, this passage tells us. Proverbs 5:9-14, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, when you die and say, how I hated instruction. I didn't want to hear what anybody tell me what to do. And my heart despised correction. What a big mistake. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. And sometimes people have to get to that edge of ruin in their life because everything's going to pot. I remember Brad Smith telling me he had to wind up in jail to have his thinking arrested and say, something in my life's got to change. He got saved. Everything changed for Brad in light of that. And you know, I didn't have to wind up in jail, but I got pretty low a few times. And I know I needed the Lord in my life, no doubt about that. Okay? Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction, guess what? If you hate correction, you're stupid. Don't want to hate correction. You ought to be stupid. The Bible is so clear, doesn't mince words, it tells you just the way it is. Proverbs 5:15, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Young people, teenagers, are you listening to this? This is what you need to hear. Because your parents have been around the block and they know some things that you don't know yet, and they're trying to help you and teach you some things. Very, very important. Proverbs 15:13. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. Why does he do that? Because he's stupid. That's why. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. Very, very good. Very, very good. Here's a longer passage, so we'll turn there. Jeremiah 5. Go there. Put a marker here. Jeremiah 5, if you have a Bible like mine, it's on page 1009, about there, 1008. Let's look at these verses 3 through 9. Jeremiah is speaking to the Lord because he's ministering to the nation of Judah, who's on the verge of going into captivity to Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. And he's been reasoning, God sent him to tell them what they needed to hear, but they wouldn't listen. Okay? Jeremiah 5:3. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. Okay? They have made their faces harder than rock. They are proud peacocks, stiff-necked. They have refused to return. Return who? To you, Lord. That haven't returned to you. Therefore, I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish. For they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. Notice, now Jeremiah in his thinking says, well, I'm not going to go to the common people anymore. I'm going to go to the big shots, the council, the wise, the leaders of Israel. Verse 6, I will go to the great men and speak to them. For they know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. This is what God answers him. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Therefore the lion from the forest shall slay them. The wolf in the desert shall destroy them. The leopard will watch over their cities, and everyone who goes out from there shall be torn to pieces. Because their transgressions are many, their backslidings have increased. How shall I pardon you for this, you children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods? And when I fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. Now, he's talking about his own people here, the Jews. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions, you know. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? I shall not. Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? And we know from the book of Habakkuk, when we study that, that God came down hard on those people. And he destroyed many, if probably most, of Judah at that time. But the intellectuals, the best of the gifted ones, he took to Babylon for 70 years and locked them up. Nebuchadnezzar and his army would deal severely with his own people for their apostasy. And most of the people were probably killed at that particular time. You mean God killed his own people? God can do what he wants to do. And the nation of Israel, to whom much is given, much is required. And if much has been given to you because you've been saved by grace and are taught the word of God, much will be required of you. Okay? Now in the New Testament, in the epistle to the Hebrews, God gave them a warning because they were thinking about going back to Old Testament Judaism and back to animal sacrifice when they had embraced Christ. Okay? See that you do not refuse him who speaks, the writer says. For they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth. That would be Jeremiah and the prophets. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Because Hebrews is all about the fact that Jesus Christ is better than anything that you Jews had in the past. And although the Hebrews had come to him in faith, some had, some were thinking about hanging up their spikes and going back to the world and doing their own thing. And he says, don't do that. Don't do that. Number 3, when we walk with the Lord in light of his word, one doesn't mind correction and examination by the word of God. Because we're walking with the Lord and we're walking in the light of his word, we have nothing to justify or to hide in our life. And that's why the point here is when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, that's the key. You know, what a glory he sheds on our way. Well, we do his good will. We abide with him still. We must just trust and obey. We have nothing to justify ourselves or to hide in life. It's like crossing an international border or boarding a plane. We have to go through customs or security. We have to answer questions. You have to open up your carry-ons and have them pass through an x-ray machine, okay? To see if we're smuggling or hiding anything we're not allowed. And if you don't have anything to hide, you have no problem putting your stuff on that belt, taking your shoes off, taking your belt off if you need to. Because it's for your security. They're doing that because of how crazy the world has gotten. So it is with the Word of God and the spiritual battle we are in. Look at this verse. For the weapons of our warfare in this battle are not carnal. They're not of our flesh, but they are mighty in God. What are they for? Number 1, they're for the pulling down of strongholds. Okay? They're for the casting down of arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. They're for the bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's what God wants in your life, and he wants in my life. And this is exactly what the Word of God seeks to do. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All what Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. That means it's beneficial for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, to stand us up when we need to get stood up, for correcting us, getting us back on the right path again, and for instructing us in the way of righteousness. Now, the Scriptures can do all of that. Why? Here's the Hina clause, the reason that the man or woman of God may be complete, that means spiritually matured, thoroughly equipped so that they can do every good work in the Christian life. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. What does all that? The Word of God does, friends. And that's why we are a Bible church, and we teach the Bible, and we go verse by verse. I look up words, I bring you the definitions, and I try to make some application so that you get it by the grace of God. Number four, spiritually minded Christians don't mind having the Word of God pull down strongholds in their flesh, as this will show us either the truthfulness or hypocrisy of our lives, so we can make adjustments by the Holy Spirit's direction or leading in life. And again, I might say something and I might step on your toes. Take this from the Lord here. I don't have a plan for your life, but God has a plan. And if God is stepping on your toes, then He wants to get your attention about that. And that's why David, in the Old Testament, even in Psalms, said this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me. Show me that. Search me here." Okay? Know my heart. And then lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me into the truth of what you want me to see. I don't want to be in the dark. I want to be in the light by the grace of God. Now to Paul, as I think of this passage, as we go back now to Ephesians here in the New Testament, to Paul, the contrast between this light and darkness is clear. We're not darkness anymore. We are children of light. And we are to walk in the light so our lives will be filled with all goodness, righteousness, and truth. As this will prove, again, verse 10, what is acceptable. That's why that verse 10 says finding out. Finding out is the word translated proving in other translations. That's the Greek word dokimazo. It means to approve, to deem worthy or worthwhile. It's in the present tense. It keeps on doing that. Active voice that chooses to do that. So with this information, Paul now gives some direct command to these believers in verses 11 through 13. First command, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Okay, this word fellowship again is an important word. It says, have no communion or commonality with the unfruitful works of darkness. And this is a present tense, active voice, imperative mood. This is a command. Have no fellowship. Now, it's not saying don't have fellowship with sinners. It's with their unfruitful works of darkness that you are to avoid. Okay? And I want to say that because sometimes people say, oh, I can't talk to that person. That person is a sinner. Well, so was I. I'm glad someone talked to me. I was in the ditch of darkness, weren't you? And if that's true, aren't you glad someone came alongside and challenged you to think? Because sometimes we can get on our high horse and think, I thank God I'm not like those people are. And sometimes people say, I wonder what the unsaved are doing. Probably the same thing that the carnal are doing. Thinking wrong. Thinking too highly of themselves. Okay? Not a good thing to do. This command is towards the unfruitful works or deeds of unbelievers, but not the unbelievers themselves. If we separate totally from them, how can we ever reach them for Christ? And that's why I want to remind you, we are to be in the world, but not of the world in its thinking and doing. So we're to have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, and sometimes you have to separate from the people, because if the people carry these unfruitful works with them, and they want to be your friend, and you're thinking, oh, I don't want to do these things in my life, because they're hampering me, they're stifling my walk in the light. And if you just be what God would have you to be, you know, separation just automatically happens. Pretty soon, you might say, well, why don't you come out to church, Bible study with me, and hear the Word of God? I'm not coming out there. Are you crazy? I'm not that fanatical. So when you just stand for the Lord, pretty soon those people separate from you. And if they don't separate from you, maybe you're more worldly than you think you are. than you should be. Okay? We're to be in the world, but not of the world in its thinking and doing. Number 7, rather, our godliness in life should seek to be a source of conviction to expose their sinful deeds. Now, I want to be careful here about understanding this. Again, the word exposed means, it means to convict, it means to reprove, it means to expose them. Basically, that's the meaning, okay? Generally, with a suggestion of shame of the person convicted. Now, you don't want to get on your high horse and look down your nose at them and say, well, I don't do that in my life. I mean, come on, let's just remember, we were sinners ourselves. We've been saved by the grace of God. But this exposes in the present tense. We need to keep on exposing them. Active voice, choose to be the person God wants you to be. Imperative mood, this is a command. And that's why when you're walking in the light, you cannot be walking in that direction in darkness at the same time. But so many Christians, they've got, Pastor Rad used to call them mugwump Christians. They got their mug on one side of the fence trying to be what God wants them to be, while their wump is on the other side. They're in the world and, you know, pretty soon you're pulled right back in, or you go down to the pool and the pool is the world and it looks so nice, the water's so blue. I just want to stick my big toe in and feel the world. Kavoosh! In you go, because before you know it, you jump right in. It sucks you right in, friends. It sucks you right in. So we are to expose this, and we expose it by walking in the light. Being what God would have you to be, but to have compassion and humility in talking to people. Hopefully I was that way when I talked to this fellow Kyle on Friday. He was open. He was receptive to what I had to say. But we are to expose them with what? Well, with a Holy Spirit-produced life of goodness, righteousness, and truth, not high-mindedness. Okay, let's stay humble in light of all this, okay? And that's why God says here in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So when you let your light shine, you know, you are exposing their works. And sometimes when you put light next to darkness, the darkness is dispelled, because the light shines on that darkness and shows it for what it is. And they go, oh, I didn't know I was that bad. Yeah, you are. We're all that bad. So was I. And this is why Philippians 2:15-16 says this, that you may become, notice now, blameless, no handles to grab, harmless, but you are children of God, and you are without fault. Now, we all have faults, but we're that way in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, the people we live with today. But while you're there, while you're harmless, and while you're blameless, okay, among whom you can now shine as lights to them in the world. You can expose them to an aspect of truth in your life. How do you do that? Verse 16 tells us, by holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Amazing how the word of God is so clear on all of these things. Holding fast, okay? So as we look at verse 12 now, let's look there. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Now, what does that mean? I mean, some things don't need to be discussed in detail. Because when you discuss some things in detail, and someone who is naive may think about those kind of things, and that might perk their interest in those things, and they might move towards those things. So if it's in the dark, maybe you should stay in the dark. And I think that's what he's saying here in verse 12 again. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, because they're in the dark. Why bring that kind of stuff up? Verse 13, but all things are exposed, are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And that's why when you are light, as God wants you to be light, and you just walk with the Lord, and again, people will see the other things for exactly what they are. Sinful, bad, not good. Okay? Number 8. Christians walking in the light are designed to be God's very source of light, and this goes right along with what I said in 7, and conviction. I didn't put a big space there because I think I added this word here last night after I looked this over. So I added light, a source of light and conviction in this dark world of sin. As light dissipates the darkness, righteous living thus then results in the reproof or conviction of sin in this dark, sinful world. This has been the purpose of the prophets, the apostles, and Christian preachers since the beginning of time. God has always had those who would speak out about the wrongs of society in every generation. I'll give you an example. Noah in his day was a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2:5 tells us. And although he preached the gospel and he preached truth, no one got saved but his immediate family. Was he a success or a failure? Well, God, in Scripture, he said he's a preacher of righteousness. This man is held up. He's, you know, he's in Scripture. My name isn't there. Is yours? No. Okay, so this is very, very important. So throughout time, there have been prophets, there have been people who have spoken the truth for God. No doubt about that. God sent the reluctant prophet Jonah to Nineveh to preach to it this message. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Message of judgment to those people. So the people of Nineveh, guess what happened when he preached the word? They believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. I mean, even the king. And then 150 years later, God had to judge Nineveh and destroyed it. But at this time, God says, those people in Nineveh are lost. They need to be saved. Jonah, I want you to go there. And he ran the other way, and God had to deal with him first. Get his thinking squared around. Then he could send them, and guess what? They repented, and God relented. Amazing. Because Jonah preached God's word. Now, Paul knew the tendency, my time is gone here, for believers to get sloppy and sleepy and not off while spiritually living the Christian life. So what does he say in verse 14? Therefore, he says, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." The tendency of us all is to slip into spiritual lethargy in our lives. Okay, to nod off and to go to sleep, spiritually speaking. So this term to arise from the dead is a charge to adopt the lifestyle and thinking that is unlike the unsaved world around us. We need the spiritual mindedness here. Don't go with what the world thinks. When God says arise from the dead, he's saying don't nod off and go to sleep. And he's charging here with this very important and significant way of saying this. To arise means to wake up spiritually speaking. And this thought is presented in other portions of God's Word. Look with me. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6-8. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others do, but let us watch. Notice, let us watch. Let us be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But let us, again, us who are of the day, of the light, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, the hope of salvation. Let's get in tune is what he's saying here. Romans 13, 12 and 14. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let's cast those off. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, as in the light. Not in revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, envy. But instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of life, I add that, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And sometimes people call me, and I've talked to young men in our church and in the past, "Pastor, I'm having this issue with pornography, and it's just killing me. What could I do?" I point them to this verse on Romans 13, 14. Put on, by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't make provision for your flesh. And if you And somehow, and I know in the quietness of your home, it's not always the easiest thing because my sin nature and these guys' sin natures and ladies, your sin nature wants to go to the mall and covet the shoes. You know, you only got 160 pair. How many more do you need? But I got to have them, so I go to do that. So you've got your things and guys have their things here. We need to understand that. Okay? Putting on the armor of light will keep us on track in this life. Keep in mind, we're all going to give an account of our lives one day, and this is my last point. Since God will one day bring all things to the light, whether He does so in judgment or in blessing for those who have been walking with Him, it is important that believers stay spiritually in tune so as to walk in the light to be a spiritual blessing and a benefit to those around them. God wants to bless you. And if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you will be a blessing and God will use you in your home, at your place of work, when the guy comes over to clean the carpet, you know, wherever you're at, or shovel your walk. Does that happen a couple of weeks ago? I had a guy I could talk to, share the gospel with, came to shovel my walk. And God will use you because you can be a spiritual blessing if you walk in the light and a benefit to those around you. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. But if you're here and you're not saved, God can't use you until you come to the light, until you follow the light, until you walk with the light, because Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and He wants to save your soul if you'd trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your Word. We look to You this morning for Your grace. Thank You for the opportunity to teach this section. Help us to understand about not having fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. We don't want to be high and mighty about this. We need to be humble. We need to realize we were in the dark, just like these other people are in the dark. And we need to have a compassion and love for them to share the gospel in a gracious, honest, loving way. Thank You, Father, for that and for Your grace towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.